commit to praying for Brian and Kimberly while they're there and trusting the Lord to lead them and be led of the Lord to meet their needs as they arise. Right on? All right. If you join me in prayer, Father, we just thank you that we have this opportunity to look at your word, and we ask you, Lord Jesus, to minister to our hearts, to open up our eyes and open up our hearts to understand things from your perspective. Father, I just pray that we have open minds this morning to receive from you, and I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay. What am I holding right here? I am holding in my hand a $1 bill. All right. If I were to offer you 50 of these bills, or maybe even one bill with a 5 and an O on it, how many of you would kiss a frog? Okay. That's, you know, you're right along there. 75% of Americans who were polled said they'd do the same thing. Now, for 500 of these little pieces of paper, I don't know where it's been, but for 500 of these, how many of you would kiss a stranger? Be honest. Go ahead. Okay. That's about average. 66% of Americans polled said that they would do that. Now, for 3,000 of these, how many of you would reveal a secret that you promised to keep for a friend? It's expensive in Boston, isn't it? It depends on who it was. Well, amazingly, 24% of Americans said that they would, betray a friend for $3,000. For $1 million, 65% of Americans said that they would live on a deserted island for a year, and 30% said that they would spend 6 months in jail for a crime that they didn't commit for $1 million. What does this tell us? It tells us that when it comes to money, we as Americans have some weird values. We really relate to money in odd ways, and we really seem to like the stuff, don't we, as we look at this. When I talk to people about Eastgate, sometimes I'll be talking to them about, you know, how they came to hang out here with us, or what it is that they like. You know, I'm always interested in what it is that's drawing people to this community and how we gather together. And one of the things that comes up on a regular basis, people express to me, can you imagine what it is? Well, that's nice. I like that truth. But what else? What are some of the things that... The offering plate. I hear so many times, you know, I like it that you never talk about money or you don't pass around a plate. And this morning we will find that neither one of those statements are true. We don't pass around an offering plate, but we do take an offering. We do. We always have taken an offering. They're back there. There's boxes in the back. We just don't pass a plate around. And we do talk about money if the Bible talks about money. And so this is one of those rare moments where as we're going through the Bible, we're going to be discussing. So everybody, reach into your pocket or your purse and take out your wallet and hold on tight. Because here we go. You know, it's true, though. We don't talk about money very much because as we're going through the Bible, money doesn't come up that often. I know that there are those who've done studies that say that money is one of the most frequently talked about things in the Bible. But as I've been searching that out, trying to find the veracity of that, I'm not thoroughly convinced of that. We may find money mentioned, but thematically, money does not come up that often in terms of a thematic lesson or whatever. So, you know, when we're going through the Bible chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and it's not coming up, it's just not happening. But today, here we go. We're going to be looking at the New Testament principles that Paul outlines for giving this morning. So as we come to chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians, and if you have your Bible, if you'll please turn there to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We're going to continue on. Paul is going to start an instruction that's going to go all the way through chapter 9. So but today we're going to just cover a little bit of this. We're going to look at the motives for giving that Paul talks about. Now, teaching through the Bible is one reason why money doesn't come up, but there's another reason as well. There's another reason why we don't talk about it very much around here, because obviously there are a lot of abuses out there in Christendom, high-profile ministries that end up becoming a real mockery of Christianity by the way that they relate to money and the way that they abuse the Bible's teachings on giving. They, you know, those kind of people, And I have very, well, no, I have no respect for them. So, I mean, I was going to apologize if it sounds like I come across coarsely about them, but I have no respect for them. Neither did Paul, neither does God, and neither does the Word of God. Those people, those shysters, those charlatans have been around since the beginning of it. Paul's going to be talking about that a little bit later on as we get into 2 Corinthians. But it's become such a stereotypical complaint within our culture, as people look at these people who are high profile. They've got television shows, they've got all these things, and it becomes so much easier for people to stay away from Jesus or shut down when it comes to the subject of Jesus, just because of those abuses that are out there and so glaringly obvious. So it becomes easier for me just to disassociate from it altogether, try to put as much distance between myself and that kind of an attitude. So that's probably a large reason why we don't ever talk about money much around here, because I don't want there to be any kind of stumbling block for anybody when it comes to talking about Jesus. That being said, to me, it is awesome to be able to go into the Word of God and see what the principles are from God's words in the context, in the right context, to be able to learn from that, to understand. Because sometimes it gets real mystical and confusing when we talk about giving or what our obligations are or whatever. And we're going to talk about that a little bit this morning. And I just want you to be open-minded about it as we look at this today, because there are a lot of traditions that have developed within Christianity and within the church that I honestly believe are challenged greatly by the passages that we're going to be looking at this morning. And sometimes, or within the course of this morning, you may hear some things that challenge what you have always held to as a belief or an idea as the right motive for giving. And I just want you to be open-minded this morning and not hate me. Without further ado, let's look at what Paul has to say here as he begins his teaching on giving by grace. So, starting in chapter 8 and verse 1, Paul says, "Moreover, brethren," he's changing subjects here, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality." Liberality is a poor choice of word. Generosity would have been a lot more understandable. "For I bear witness that according to their ability," yes, and beyond their ability, "they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering of the to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God." All right, one of the things that Paul was doing in his missionary journeys that we're aware of as we look at 1 Corinthians, as we look at the book of Acts, is that Paul was on a fundraising mission. We know this from the other passages of scriptures. The church in Jerusalem was undergoing really difficult times, not only because of persecution from the Jews, but also because a famine had struck the land there. And so there were a lot of needy people in the context of Jerusalem. So Paul was going around to all of the countries, to the areas where they weren't hard hit financially, and were imploring on them to meet the needs, to help gather funds to meet the needs of those who were in Jerusalem, the church in Jerusalem. So Paul now is coming to his point in his letter where he's going to encourage the Corinthian church to gather their funds together as well and help meet those needs. And you'll notice he's not asking for himself. Paul never does that. He's never asking for himself, but he is asking to meet the needs of those in the church of Jerusalem. And you notice that he doesn't start right off with a request for money, but rather he gives them an example of something that God is doing with the church in Macedonia, how God's grace is being demonstrated through the church in Macedonia. And he points there to the Macedonian church. And this is kind of interesting because you almost have to wonder if Paul is trying to incite something here. It's an interesting thing here. You wonder if Paul's kind of doing a little dig, because the ancient Greeks and the ancient Macedonians always had a bitter rivalry going between them. The Greeks considered the Macedonians to be barbaric. They're both part of the same region, and Macedonia under Roman rule had lost any independence. They had always been under a monarchy, but they had lost that monarchy under Roman domination. And they were really, according to the Roman understanding of things, just a part of Greece. They were the northern part of Greece, whereas Greece proper was considered, the southern region there. But the rivalry between Macedonia and southern Greece was just rife, and at this time especially. And I can't help but wonder if a report like this from Paul about the Macedonians and their great generosity and how God's grace is moving through them was maybe intended on his part to try to stir something up there. You don't know. I mean, did they receive it? You know, when the Corinthian church is reading over this letter from Paul, are they seeing this and reading this as an insult, or is it you know, a challenge to them, thinking, well, wait a minute, the Macedonians are doing this, or was it just another praise report? Yeah, there's no way of knowing. And what was Paul's idea? What did he have in mind? Was he challenging them by contrasting their rivals with them, or was it something that was just fresh in his mind because he had just been up in Macedonia? There's no way of knowing any of that. But all we know is that Paul says the Macedonian Christians were suffering a great trial of affliction, and we don't know exactly what that was. We can kind of go through and piece together maybe from the language that Paul uses in the original Greek, and I'm not going to bore you with all that, but the language seems to indicate trouble that comes as a result of persecution or adversity. It could be that. It more than likely was the idea that they were suffering because they were being persecuted there. It's possible that they were being ostracized, the Christians there were being ostracized by the community around them, or maybe they were finding pressure from the Jewish leaders. It's possible. We know this happened over and over again through history, where Christians were not allowed to buy or sell because they weren't worshiping the ancient gods or the Caesar at that time, and so they couldn't buy or sell. That happens to Christians all the time, so that would be a result of, that would result in affliction to them. All we know is that they were suffering something, and the testimony that Paul gives of them was that even though they were suffering this great, and literally the word that he uses there, they were suffering this great pressure that resulted in a deep poverty, or literally he's saying a rock bottom poverty that they were going through, they still had joy and a generous heart. That's a wonderful thing about them. The testimony of Paul's introduction to this instruction on Christian attitudes towards giving, and from this example of the Macedonians, we understand something about giving in the New Testament and the principles of it, and that is that giving by grace is a willing, sacrificial response of love. That's what giving by grace is all about in the New Testament context. Now, that definition is important because it also clearly reveals that giving is not an obligation nor a command of law. And I want you to let that sink in just for a moment, because the Old Testament tithe that so many are so fond of was a command. For the Israelite, there was a command to give 10% of what he had, and it was collected as a tax would be collected by the Levites, and they would take it back and they would use it for the storehouse and the temple. The New Testament believer is under no such command. You have to go no farther than Colossians 2, verse 14, that tells us that the Old Testament law, every aspect of it, was nailed to the cross with Christ. There weren't any little parts dropping off and sneaking back into the church. The Old Testament law was fulfilled and nailed to the cross in Christ. The New Testament believer is under none of these obligations or laws. Instead, Paul uses this example of giving by grace to inspire us to live out of a loving generosity that comes from a new heart. Look at what he's so proud of there with the Macedonians. Let's look at verses 3 and 4 again. He says, "For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering of the saints." Just as persecution didn't take away their joy, poverty didn't diminish their ability to be generous. And Paul says that their poverty, it says literally that their poverty welled up in generosity. He says they gave according to their ability, and then they even went beyond what they were comfortable being able to do. Now, he's going to qualify a statement like that later on. I don't believe he meant that they were being irresponsible in this, but they figured what they could comfortably part with, and then they just went a little bit extra beyond that because they just wanted to be able to help so much. And he says they were willing. Their gift was entirely their own idea. Paul didn't go in there, according to what he says there, Paul didn't go in there saying, okay, here's what you guys need to do, and here's what I want from you, and here's what I'm expecting from you. It was entirely their idea. They heard about the problems there of the church in Corinth, and they thought, man, we could do something. Paul probably didn't even bring it up to them because he didn't want to burden them. He saw they were under an affliction. He saw that they were in poverty, and so he's not going to try to bog them down with this. And yet on their own, willingly, as a surprise to Paul, they came and implored. The point is they were imploring, begging to be allowed to participate in this gift to the church in Jerusalem. And you got to figure that a church that's suffering from poverty and affliction is not going to be giving a huge, gigantic offering or something like that, some kind of big, gigantic gift. And there's nothing in this that ever indicates that it was any kind of large amount, a large amount by financial standards. But that is what is so cool about the kingdom of God, because none of that stuff matters, ever. The little widow that Jesus watched drop a penny in the box, he said, gave more than all the rich people that went before and after her. It's an upside-down kingdom, and we always have to remember that about the kingdom of God. It's upside down. We're the losers or the winners. And in God's economy, the point is never about quantity. Never in God's economy is it about quantity. It's always about quality of character, of heart, of faith, of love. Giving by grace isn't a command. It's not a law. It's not a strict percentage that's levied against your wage in some way. Giving by grace, the New Testament principle of giving by grace, is an act of love. And to present it in any other way, to present this concept any other way, diminishes what God's intention for it was. It diminishes the character of giving. And when teachers place the burden and the obligation of the law around the necks of the church, when they present this as a tithe that is a law and a command and an obligation to the church community, they rob the church of this opportunity to demonstrate the reality of the kingdom of God at work in our hearts, changing us into those who are generous. See, God doesn't care about money. I don't know if I can emphasize that enough. God does not care. God is not strapped for cash. He's not like some of these charlatans who are on TV saying, you know, you got to finance the coming of Jesus. We got to finance the return of Christ. And so God's up there, you know, with a little tabulator going, boy, I don't know if we can do this. Honestly, you got to turn there. If you got your Bibles, I know I don't do this to you very much. Turn to Psalm chapter 50. Just quickly, if you can. Psalm chapter 50. I want to read this together. I want to read starting in verse 9. This should settle the matter forever, because when these guys go on talking about how God needs your money or God needs you to do this or whatever, it's just the most stupid thing in the world I've ever heard in my life. And you contrast it with what God says here right in his word, Psalm chapter 50. Let's look what he says here at verse 9. God is talking to Israel, and he's setting their priorities for them. And he's trying to express to them what it is that he's after here. And he starts here, look at verse 9. He says, I will not take a bull from your house, nor goats from your fold. In other words, he's not demanding, you know, he's not that he's looking for bulls or goats. Why? Verse 10, for every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the mountains and all the wild beasts of the field are mine. Look at verse 12. If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. The world is mine and all its fullness. 13, will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? It's a rhetorical question. Obviously, no. So what is it God wants? Verse 14, offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows, or in other words, keep your promises to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I'll deliver you and you'll glorify me. What is God after here? What does God care about in this passage here? What is the thing that's the utmost priority to him? What is it that he doesn't have until we give it to him? Our hearts. He doesn't get our hearts when we're merely fulfilling the obligation of a command when it comes to giving. Well, it's my obligation. I got to do it. Got to give my 10%. Bing. It's like a slot machine. Bing. Nothing came out that time. We'll keep trying. The principle of New Testament giving is that it is a willing, sacrificial act of love. Let's go back. If you'll go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 quickly. Let's go on here and see what he says in verse 6 and 7. Verse 6, he said, so we urged Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. And here we see that generosity is an expected attribute of the Christian life. We'll find out later that the Corinthians had made a pledge to give to the needy in Jerusalem. And so Paul is sending Titus to encourage them to follow through with this pledge. You know, they committed to Paul saying, yeah, we're going to get something together. And so he's sending Titus over there to finish this out. And he reminds them that just like it's important for us to grow in faith and to grow in an ability to share with others about our faith, and to grow in a knowledge of the word and to grow in a loyalty to Christ and to grow in a love for each other. He says, hey, this is important too, that in our Christian growth, we become generous in our giving, become generous with what God's provided to us. It's an attribute of a changed heart. The kingdom of God planted in our hearts. That's what it develops in us. Each one of us knows that there's something about generosity that stirs us. Even when we hear this story about the Macedonians, anytime we hear a story of someone who gives sacrificially, who moves generously, something stirs inside of us because we want to be like that. We want to be a person who's generous. We want to be like a person who believes. We want to be like that. We want to be a person who knows the word. We want to be like that because that's the kingdom of God at work in our hearts, fashioning us and forming us into who we were meant to be. This is what we were designed to be. This is how we were designed to live originally. Sin corrupted it, but when we believed on Jesus and the kingdom of heaven was planted in our hearts, man, that invasion takes place and he begins reforming us from the inside out. So we're going to be a people who aren't afraid to be generous because we don't serve money. We serve the God of heaven who cares for our needs, and we can give it his bidding and not be afraid of losing anything because we already have everything in him, in the kingdom of God. So giving by grace isn't a law or an obligation. It's not something that is a command that's placed on the church that has to be carried out in order for the church to function. Giving by grace, generosity on that fashion is just something that's developing in our hearts because the Holy Spirit is resident there and the kingdom of God is forming us and changing us from the kingdom of this world. So he goes on here. He elaborates on that as well. Look at verses 8 and 9. He says, I speak not by commandment, but I'm testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And here we see that giving is a response of love for the love that Jesus gives us. It couldn't get any clearer than that. Paul spells this out so clearly. I am not commanding you. I'm not ordering you. Look at that. Please look at what he says there in verse 8. Giving, New Testament giving, giving in the context of being a Christian within the church. Oh man, this could get me in a lot of trouble with some people. Giving is not a command. How many have heard that from preachers around the world? Okay, a few of you. But it is rare. It is so rare to hear that. Giving in the New Testament context within the church, giving is not a command. Paul says, I'm not commanding you. I'm not ordering you around here. This would have been, if Paul believed in the Old Testament tithe, if he believed that was supposed to be superimposed on the New Covenant church, this would have been a perfect opportunity for him to bring it up. Now, some people reason around and saying, well, he's talking about an extra gift. He's not talking about the tithe. That would have been a perfect time for him to mention that. Well, I'm not talking about the tithe. You know you're supposed to tithe. But he doesn't say anything like that. He cuts to the heart of it. He says, look, I'm not commanding you. I'm not telling you you have to do this. I'm not ordering you around, telling you what to do. This isn't a law or an obligation that you have to meet in order to get on God's good side, in order to get the floodgates of heaven opened up for you, as people misquote Malachi for. But he reminds them that when we give by grace, what we're doing is we're emulating the kind of love that Jesus shows us. And it's a means by which we're responding in love to him because of his great generosity. Jesus led the way. Paul says, though he was rich, and what he's talking about there is Jesus, before he took on humanity, it's a clear indication that Paul believed in the deity of Christ. He says, though he was rich, that is, though he dwelt in perfection as God in the heavenly realms, he assumed poverty. In other words, he assumed a lower state. He took on flesh. That's what incarnation means. It means to be clothed in flesh. Though fully God, still fully God in his character and his nature, he took on, he assumed humanity, he assumed poverty, even to the point where he was killed like a criminal, like a common criminal. It doesn't get any poorer than that. And he did that so that we would become rich. That is, that we would become like God. We won't become God. We won't be a God. It's nothing like that. But as Peter says, we become like him. We're partaking in the divine nature. We become like him in his character, in his values, in his heart. We become like we were meant to be, made in the image of God. He did this. Jesus did this for our sakes. He didn't do this for himself. He did this for our sakes. What did we do to deserve that? What did we do for him? We didn't do anything. We cursed him. And yet he, in great, unreasonable generosity, gave up everything for us to die for us so that we could live. And so we, in loyalty and love for him, emulate that love and desire to be generous and giving, showing and demonstrating the reality of that love in the world where we live. It's our act of love for him. That's why it can never be a command. It can't be a command, because a command can be obeyed without any kind of commitment from the heart. We can obey a command to give all day long, and our hearts are far, far from it. Our hearts are still with that, whatever it is that we gave away. Our hearts can still be attached to it and never belong to God in the process of obeying a command or obeying a law. And God doesn't want that. God wants our hearts. When we see giving, and whatever form that giving takes, you know, we talk about giving, we're not always just talking about, and we're going to elaborate that on that more as we go along, but I mean, it can be towards the needs of the church community. You know, we got to pay rent, we got to, you know, pay for lights, we got to help the poor that are within our community here, make sure that, you know, the needs are met and cared for and that people aren't left behind in poverty in some way. But it can also be giving to the needs of the mission fields where those in those countries where there are no means by which a person can support themselves. So we who are in nations and places where we have are supposed to share and be generous with those who don't have. It's also giving to a need that we may be aware of. It's not just always putting money in a plate somewhere. We may be consciously aware of somebody in our midst or somebody in our block or somebody that we know at work who's going through a tough time. That's a part of our generosity, that generosity that comes out, that we demonstrate the reality of the kingdom of God by selflessly giving. It can be of our time. It can be of our talents. It can be of anything. But we generously give as Jesus gave, not as a command and not as a means of bargaining with God. That's back to the old pagan nonsense where they would go and offer something to the gods of Rome and try to bargain with them and see if that would work. And if he didn't like that one, then, well, they'd bring another one and see if they'd get a better reading off of that. That's the same kind of craziness that the pagans were involved in. God's not looking to make bargains with us over cash. God doesn't care about cash. When we see giving, no matter what form it takes, as a means of demonstrating our love for Jesus, then it's going to become important to us. When we see giving on that level, when we see it as a means of demonstrating to Jesus that we love him, whatever plane we're giving on, whatever means by which we're giving, when we see it as a way of loving him, it's going to be an important aspect of our lives. It's going to be something we value. We'll value that opportunity to demonstrate that generosity he's put in it. It doesn't need to be compulsory at that point. It's absurd to make it compulsory. You don't order somebody to love somebody else. That's just going to be there. There's going to be that desire, that want to. When I met my wife, nobody had to say, now, make sure you love her. Man, I was falling all over myself to try to demonstrate to her, I love you, marry me. And that continues on in life. And I'll tell you something, just so we're covering some of these things, I've had more than one person come to me and say to me, could you at least just mention the offering boxes, you know, during the meeting sometime? Because, you know, I want to give, but I just forget. Now listen, please don't be offended with me as I expound on this a little bit, but I'm going to tell you why I'm not going to do that, okay? If you had something you really wanted to buy, there was a pair of shoes you saw that you just had to have, or a piece of furniture, or a new gadget, or a toy, some new TV, or something like that, you would not need me to give you a call at home at some point. say, hey, remember that thing you want to buy for yourself? Don't forget. She's hitting you, huh? Okay. I wouldn't need to remind you on something like that. Nobody needs to remind me to spend stuff on myself. I'm good at it. I remember it right away. It's first and foremost in my mind. When we see our giving, when we see it as an I love you, Jesus kind of thing, it's going to be important to us. Nobody's going to need to remind us about it at all. I still think it's vulgar for someone to stand up there and try to talk about something that should be welling up in our hearts. And if it's got to be manipulated, then that's a problem. When we see our giving as an I love you to Jesus, it's going to be important. No one's going to need to remind us about it. And if we do forget, we're going to know it's no big deal. We're not going to be condemned by it. We're not going to be afraid because of it. We're just going to remember it. It becomes foremost in our minds the next time around. And we're going to feel great about it because nobody manipulated anybody in the process of the whole thing. We were able to just give as an expression of love. I can't express it emphatically enough. We have developed traditions within the church that have robbed us of the joy and the grace of giving and have ultimately ruined its purpose in our lives as Christians, what it was meant to be, not this other thing that it's become. We've created an obligation out of something that should just be welling up in our hearts. God has not set up an Old Testament law in a New Testament church. And he hasn't done it because he's strapped for cash somehow. In fact, even though money is a part of what we're talking about, God doesn't seem to care about money at all. And in any of those passages that I've looked at and related to, when it comes to money and the scriptures, you're never going to find a priority from God's side that he wants as much money as he can out of the deal. Each time, it's about God trying to penetrate our hearts because we're so quick to worship other things besides him. And money is one of those things that's so, so quick to wrap around our hearts. And God loves us so much. He doesn't want anything competing with that. And so oftentimes that's the form that it's going to take, is that he's coaxing us into relationship with him. And sometimes we're having to let go of things we try to hold on to with sweaty hands. God doesn't want anything but our hearts. He doesn't want our checkbooks. Well, look, I'll tell you what. That's all we're going to cover today. We'll go into the guidelines for all of this next time. So what we've learned so far is that giving by grace is a willing, sacrificial act of love. It's not an Old Testament law. It's not a command. It's not an obligation placed on the church. This generosity is a part of what develops in us because of the new birth. It's just a part of what God has done in our lives. And when we give, we are demonstrating our love for Jesus because of his great love for us and how he cared for us. Okay, you can let go of your wallets now. We're done. So if I can get the band to come on up here and we'll close with a song. Everybody cool? Everybody all right with everything? Okay, good. And they applaud.